our study of the book of Acts. Believe it or not, this is our 40th message in the book of Acts, and we're going to look at verses 1 to 9 tonight. We're going to see Paul and the crew in Thessalonica and see what happened there. And if you haven't got notes, they're in the back. But one thing we learn so far as we have been going through the book of Acts, one thing we learn is a common thread that runs throughout the book is the filling and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The filling and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And you know, I had mentioned this before throughout these messages that, you know, I think because, sadly, because of the rise of the charismatic movement and a lot of the false teaching that has gone on about the Spirit of God, rather than teaching the truth about the Spirit of God, fundamentalism kind of ignored the Spirit of God. And without the Spirit of God, we are in big trouble, folks, you know. Of course, for not only for our salvation, but even for ministry. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 95 times in the book of Acts, whether it's Holy Ghost or Spirit, but 95 times. So the doctrine of the Holy Spirit or pneumatology is very prevalent teaching in the book. And we can learn much about the Spirit of God as we study the book of Acts. Just as the apostles and the disciples were dependent on the Spirit's filling and leading, we too need His ministry in our lives today. And without the Spirit's filling, without the Spirit's leading, without the Spirit's power, we're just doing things in our own flesh. And that's not good. And we'll see the Spirit's continued ministry in the life of Paul, Silas, and the missionary team, as well as the church. And remember, because of the Spirit's leading, we've already seen thing going further east. They're called to go west. The Macedonian call, we call it. We saw that in chapter 16. And, they went there and they went to Philippi, which is in modern-day Greece, which is the modern-day continent of Europe. And this is the gospel coming to Europe. And we saw, you know, in Philippi, the first church planted on the continent of Europe, the Church of Philippi. And so we're going to see Paul tonight continue to go west to Thessalonica. So notice with me the first point, if you're taking notes, a predictable ministry. A predictable ministry. One thing we learn about Paul is he was very predictable. Okay? And we see in verse 1 a predictable manner. Look at verse 1. Acts 17:1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Okay? So we always find Paul going to a synagogue if there was a synagogue in that town. And we've already dealt with why he does that. You know, he doesn't have to lay so much groundwork. There's people who are already familiar with God and creation, familiar with the Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant, familiar with the prophecies about the Messiah. So Paul could very quickly get down to business, if you will, sharing the gospel with them. And turn with me keep a finger also. We're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians. Keep a mark there also, because we're going to be going back and forth a bit. Because here Paul is in Thessalonica, and he makes mention of this trip that we're learning about, this missionary journey, he makes mention of this over and over again in the book. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." So he's writing to them and he's saying, you remember when we first came to you. You remember that day we came to the synagogue and many of you met us for the first time. You remember that day when you got saved. And you remember what happened after that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But look at verse 2. "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." So Paul is reminding the believers here that, you know, when we came to you, we were basically run out of Philippi. You know the problem that we had there. You know how that we were beaten and we were we continued to go west. Even after we were beaten, we were arrested and we were jailed without a trial. And then the people came and said, "Get out of here." So he left. And one thing, Paul was not a quitter. You know, despite the pain, I'm sure they were in pain still at this time. In spite the pain and the danger, there were more cities that needed the gospel. And remember, the vision that Paul had where the man said, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." So Paul knew this vision was from God, and he was going to continue no matter how difficult it was to serve God. And friends, none of us have it as rough as Paul had it. So we have no excuse for not serving God. "Oh, but it's winter time." We have heat in our cars. We have warm jackets, you know. No one is chasing us yet and jailing us and beating us. So we should go out and spread the gospel. This predictable ministry, he had a predictable manner and he had a predictable message. Look at verses 2 to 4 back in Acts 17. "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and some consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few." So he had a predictable message, and Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures. Paul didn't share with them his opinions, but Paul shared with them the Bible. And a lot of times people, I don't know, when you're out sharing the gospel with people and you're talking with people, what do they often want to do? Get you sidetracked. Well, what about, you know, don't get involved with all those what about. Get to the root of the problem. What's the root of the problem? You don't know Jesus and you need to know Jesus, you know, and, you know, all that other stuff is just sidelined. Look at First Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Luke records in Acts 17 that he shared the scriptures with them, and Paul reminded them in 1 Thessalonians 2, the verse we just read, that it's the word of God that worked in you. Not me, not Silas, not the team, but God's word that worked in your heart. Friends, that's what we need to share. We need to make sure that our gospel tracts have the word of God in it, because that's what changes minds. There are some, you know, testimony tracts of famous people who have gotten saved, and I'm not against some of them. There's so little gospel, so little Bible. You know, personally, I know Rich likes "Are You Good Enough to Go to Heaven," and that's a very good track. My favorite track is God's Simple Plan of Salvation. I don't think there's a better track out there. So there, that and and a couple bucks will get you a cup of coffee. But, you know, but make sure if you're sharing a tract, it has the gospel in it, the Bible in it. Make sure when you share with people, you're sharing them what the Bible says. What the Bible says. So the people need to hear the truth of the Bible. What did we say Sunday morning in the message? What is the battle for today? The battle is for truth. Okay, the battle is for truth. Verse 3, Paul preached the gospel. He opened and alleged to them that Christ must have suffered and risen from the dead. This here is the gospel in a nutshell. And he mentions this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Look at verse 8. But so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. So again, Luke records that Paul not only preached the scriptures, but he preached the gospel. And Paul reminds the Thessalonians, when I came, I preached to you the scriptures, the word of God, and the gospel. And what did we learn from Romans? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And then Paul saw a harvest, many people. Some of them believed, it says in verse 4. And Paul reminds them of this in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 5 and 6. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So they received the word, you know, and Paul saw a harvest. Why? Because Paul shared the Bible with them, because Paul shared the gospel with them. And friends, when the gospel is preached, people respond. Okay, we're going to see there's two ways they respond, but people respond. They can't not respond. And not making a decision is a decision, okay? But people will respond. And how often do I say, friends, if we're not fishing, we're not catching? And you can, you know, there may be many times we cast the net, we cast the line, we're sharing the gospel, we don't see any fruit. But if you're never fishing, you'll never see fruit. And so we need to make sure we share the gospel, because there will be a harvest. So number one, a predictable ministry. Number two, verse 5, a persecuted ministry. A persecuted ministry. Back in 1 Thessalonians verse 5. But the Jews which believed not. Seems like this was Paul's biggest source of problems in the cities that he went to. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took upon them certain lewd fellers of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Okay, we got to define some things here. Lewd fellows of the baser sort. I used to call my kids this when they were bad, my boys, okay? But we really don't talk this way anymore. But this word means an evil rabble of men from the marketplace. Basically, they were thugs, okay? They were thugs. You know, they were people who liked to be where the problem was. And if there was no problem, a lot of times they caused the problem. We see a lot of that in our world today, you know. Sadly, we see a lot of that. So it says that these Jewish people gathered these thugs, and they gathered a company. That means they literally formed a mob. So these Jewish people, these Jews who didn't believe, who didn't like Paul's message, and we're going to see who were moved with envy, they purposely formed a mob of rowdy people on purpose. And the city was in an uproar, and peer pressure was put upon people to oppose the missionaries. We see a lot of this today for different reasons, but here they oppose the missionaries. And persecution came, it says here, verse 5, because of unbelief and envy. Unbelief and envy, persecution came. You know, not only did the Jews not believe, but they hated the fact that people were responding to the gospel message. Much like in Jesus' day, the leaders, you know, they hated the fact that Jesus was gathering a following. That meant people weren't following them anymore. People were following Jesus. And they were fearful. They were jealous. So here we see they did this because they were envious. They were jealous and they didn't believe. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, familiar passage. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul reminds Timothy, who's on this journey with him. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." So Paul is encouraging Timothy, you know, continue, even when things get tough. You know, because you're a Christian, you're going to suffer persecution. You know, get over that. That's a fact. And just because you are a Christian, some persecution is going to come just because you are a Christian. And be encouraged. And then the last point, number 3, a powerful ministry. Verses 6 to 9. It was a powerful ministry in its reputation. Look at verse 6. "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." That, I think, is one of the couple of verses from the book of Acts. I just love that phrase. They turned the world upside down. Isn't that a great testimony? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Isn't that what the gospel is supposed to do? Isn't that what saved people are supposed to do? They're not supposed to conform to the world. They're supposed to turn the world upside down. These turn the world upside down. They're come here also. So think about it. This powerful ministry, it had a reputation. Even before the team came, they knew what was happening on their way here. News had spread probably from Philippi and the whole first missionary journey. Because, you know, at this time, commerce and whatnot, and Philippi was a main port city, and Thessalonica was a big city also. A little bit more to the west, they had a reputation. Wouldn't that be great if Hill Village Bible Church was known more than in Hill? You know, wouldn't it be great if, you know, the people over in the Winnesquam area start saying, "Hey, we don't want you here. We heard you turned Hill upside down." We haven't turned Hill upside down yet. We got a lot of work to do. But, you know, but that's what we should be doing, seeking to do that. What a badge of honor to have such a testimony. And the gospel was spreading and people were hearing what was happening. Whether they agreed with it or not, you know, the news was spreading. A powerful ministry in its association, verse 7, "whom Jason hath received And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. So Jason, the man who was dragged out, he had received the team into his house. So they couldn't find them. They knew that obviously they were staying with Jason. They couldn't find them. So what do? They drag out Jason. Okay? Jason, I guess you could say, was guilty by association. Okay? So they drag him out. And notice the transformation, verses 8 and 9. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Jason didn't fight back. Jason was a citizen of the town, and now his own people had turned against him. And they were accusing them of, they're not loyal to Caesar, but they speak of another king, one Jesus. And what was so important about that? The Caesars were looked upon as gods on the earth. You worshiped Caesar, and you had to worship Caesar. And Caesar would have been jealous finding out that someone else was worshiping another king that wasn't him. And this troubled the people. And notice they find Jason. And isn't it interesting how money works? They took security of him. Okay, well, we can't find them, but you're getting a penalty. Whatever. And they pay it, and they're satisfied, and on they go. So, what do we see? The Apostle Paul, his track record. He comes into a town, he finds a synagogue, people get saved, people get angry, he gets kicked out of town, he goes to a town, finds a synagogue, people get saved, people get angry, he gets kicked out of that town, and he keeps going. He doesn't let anything stop him. And it's interesting, our missionaries today, they come to a city, they settle there, and they stay there for quite a while. I'm not saying that's wrong, but Paul shook people up, No middle ground with Paul. So how do we apply this? How do we apply this today? Next week we'll learn about Berea and the Bereans and the wonderful thing about them. But taking the gospel to the world will be a challenge. When we take the gospel outside these doors, friends, it's going to be a challenge, especially with our culture becoming more pagan. Okay? Our culture is becoming more pagan day by day, more humanistic, and it's going to be more difficult as time goes on and more of a challenge to take the gospel. When the gospel is truly preached, there can only be two responses, belief or unbelief. That's the only two responses. And people in those two categories respond differently. Some people say, no, and they just go on. But some people who say no like to cause trouble. And sometimes the unbelievers just leave. Sometimes they cause trouble. This was the case here in Thessalonica. Once again, Paul and the team were run out of town, but they soldiered on. And again, next week we'll see them in Berea. So one of the things we always do, because we always hear, we got to get back to the book of Acts. We got to get back to the book of Acts. And I somewhat agree with that. Okay? There are a lot of things that we can and should be doing that they did in the book of Acts. There are some things we can't do, okay? We don't have any apostles anymore, so I'm not going to be sending out any handkerchiefs that people can buy and get healed by. That's not going to happen in today's world. But here is something we can do. We can depend on the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. We can seek His filling. We can seek His leading. We can seek His anointing. You know, we can seek His power, His guiding to help us as we, what's our theme for the year? Pray, proclaim, and plant. Okay? And we need His help. Without Him, we can't do this. We want to make sure He's leading. Yes. But we will see, I believe with all my heart, friends, if we do it God's way, we'll see a harvest because God has promised that. And I still believe today, even in 2021, that God still wants to and desires to see people saved because He's not come back for us yet, you know. And when He comes back for us, you know, we'll know that this age of grace is over. But until He comes, you know, build His church, and He's still doing that. So let's